Well, we are, of course, in the midst of summer, and that means summer vacations and summer travel and summer destinations, different places, and where we head to. Some of the places we head to have little nicknames. If I said to you, not that we necessarily would go there for the vacation, but if I said the Motor City, what is that? Detroit? Actually, when I first got out of high school, I went to Detroit Training School. That was about 1,000 years ago, just before electricity, but Detroit. What about the Big Apple? All right. The Windy City? Music City? Nashville. City of Brotherly Love. Yeah, nicknames. We have nicknames about everything. Nicknames for jobs. Who knows what a carpenter is called? Wood butcher? You've not heard that before? Affectionately, listen, I carry the hammer. I get that, you know, but what about an electrician? They are called Sparky, you know, these different names. We have personal characteristics, slim, red, big red. What about cars? If I told you the bug, what is the bug? The Beetle. I mean, these nicknames, they just kind of go. We have nicknames for companies, countries, people. We have nicknames for our children. The problem is we nickname our children when they're about 6 months old and they carry that name at 35. It sounds a little silly, but it still happens. Names are used often in a descriptive way, certainly nicknames, but names itself. Many people's last names are a result of their original profession, Miller. You know, my last name is Miller, and that was from the people that did milling, and so we have that. And when we read the Bible, we often see that names have a significant meaning. Many times in the Old Testament, something important would have happened, and to memorize that, they may name that place or name something about that, a memorial about it. Many of the names of the people in the Bible were meant to describe something about them. So names do have a significance. God changed Abraham's name to Abraham. Abraham meant exalted father, something that Abraham never was until God intervened supernaturally. When God began to fulfill his promise to Abram, he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many. God told Abraham and Sarah to name their child Isaac, which means he laughs. And so we know that story there. And we see that names in the New Testament as well. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, the rock. So in times past, we've looked at names. We've looked at the names of God. When you look at the names of, God the Father, there are basically 16 what we call Jehovah titles in the Word of God. Seven of those are redemptive titles describing God's redemptive work in man. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. God has called himself those names. Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. So we see these descriptive names of God all throughout the Word of God, and they are descriptive of God's nature, his character, and his work. And both the Father and the Son have several names indicating something about them. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. So we hear these descriptive, and they take our thoughts and our mind towards the work of God in our lives. And so we might often think of the different names of the Father and the Son, but we may not realize as quickly the different names of the Holy Spirit and all that they should mean to us. We've often commented on the importance of the Holy Spirit, and we've been on, it's about the third week in a series on the Holy Spirit, but Christ placed a tremendous amount of importance on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to have several scriptures today, so I'm hoping this will pop these up. Did we pull those up back there? Apparently not. Kevin might have forgot to do that before he left. He was supposed to do that. Is that up back there, John? No. Okay. The PowerPoint. But it's marked today. I'm sorry. He was supposed to have that up for me. Should be the first PowerPoint, Nancy. It should be have today's date on it. And you'll pop it up on the screen, and we'll go from there. So anyway, while they're doing that, as I said, Jesus has said that it was important. He put such an importance on the Holy Spirit. Listen to how he says this in John 16:7. He tells the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Some translations say expedient. It's important that I go away. What's happening here? No, it's computer. It's not video. It worked earlier, just like when we do the song show. Well, you just have to trust me, folks. Just shut that down if you would, then that's fine. Sorry, guys. Worked earlier. That's what happens when you try to depend on technology, right? What's that? Yeah, right. We need a geek, computer geek. Anyway, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, that if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So he places a huge importance on the Holy Spirit, and we've been kind of looking at that. And depending on this translation there, sometimes the Holy Spirit's called the helper, the counselor, the comforter, just in a couple of sections of Scripture. There's so many descriptive names of him. So I'm going to look at some of the different names. Consider, for example, the Holy Spirit. He is not a Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. Many people treat the Holy Spirit as an object or mystical or elusive or it. And they make a big mistake when they don't recognize the person of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we spent the whole weekend talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Scripture treats the Holy Spirit as God, as one of the Trinity of God. He's no less an individual than the God the Father, God the Son. He's no less God. And I think we struggle at times when I say to you, God the Father, we get this somewhat of a mental picture of a father figure. If I say Jesus, we think of an image of Christ, some image that somebody probably painted or portrayed many, many years ago, and so we see a picture or portrayal and we think of Jesus, or we think of the humanity of Jesus, him walking here. So we can think of them, see them and think of them as a person, if you will, but if I say the Holy Spirit, we don't think of the Holy Spirit as elusive. King James Version is the Holy Ghost, and many of us talked about the Holy Ghost for many years, and so we think of him as a ghost, and we don't understand, and we lose the person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's so important if we're going to function in the things of God to understand that. And there's a distinct work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, and it involves this person and personality of the Holy Spirit. And consider as well that he is the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of spirits the Bible describes, and they're not holy. I'm grateful that he's the Holy Spirit. Scripture recognizes demonic spirits, spirits that desire to destroy you, spirits of destruction that are to be avoided or stood against, could not be trusted, deceiving spirits. I mean, these are spirits we stand against and want nothing to do with, but the Holy Spirit. His name is indeed very descriptive. The Holy Spirit is just that, holy. Just as the Father and the Son are holy, he is holy, pure, righteous, trustworthy. The holiness of God and the holiness of the Spirit of God determines all that he does for you and in you through his understanding and his character, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Because of his holiness, it's impossible for him to have anything but your best interests at heart. The Bible says, in God there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He is pure, he is holy, he is righteous. And so as well, the Holy Spirit. In his holiness, it enables you that you can trust him in all things. Romans 1:4 speaks of the Spirit of holiness. The moral character of the Holy Spirit is never in question. The Spirit of holiness, the Spirit is holy in himself and produces holiness in you and in I. In our salvation experience, in our process of sanctification, there's this holiness that God is working out in our lives. God tells you to be holy because he is holy. And so this pureness of God, this holiness of God in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of the atoning work of God, the finished work of Christ. It speaks of our great high priest, that the confidence we have in going before God into the Holy Holies. It talks about how in others just the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and now through the finished work of God, we too can go into the very presence of God. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. That because of this work of Christ and this holiness of God, we now have confidence to come before God. And so speaking of this work of God, and the portion in Hebrews contextually speaking of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Covenant, comparing how in past the high priest, as I said, could go before God in the Holy of Holies, and that also the priest stood daily offering sacrifices for the people's sins before God. This whole descriptive work of the fall of man and the sin of man that kept him from God, and how the high priest had to go before God and the other priest had to go before God. And Hebrews speaks of the law and the sin of man and how it kept us. And yet in spite of our sin, God desires fellowship, desires our love. And rather than punishment, we receive the work of Christ paying our punishment. Rather than a recompense of our sins, we deserve for our sin, we receive God's grace. And so Hebrews is talking about this atoning work of God, and it's talking about the grace of God in our lives. In the midst of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews speaks of the Spirit of grace. One of the names of the Holy Spirit describing his character and work in you is the Spirit of grace. Well, you say, we've heard that before. We understand grace, but I don't know that we really get grace like we should. Years and years ago, I did a whole series on grace, and probably worth doing it again, because when we understand God's grace in our life and the fullness of grace and all that he accomplishes in life through grace, it's so liberating. It's a wonderful thing. The grace of God is ministered to you and through you by the Holy Spirit of grace. We see the grace of God once we accept the finished work of Christ in our lives and our salvation, but then in our sanctification process, the Spirit of grace is working out in our lives, completing all that God desires. And all that God does desire and all that he does in your life, he accomplishes through you by the work of the Holy Spirit of grace that abides within you. And we'll see in a moment how important that is, but when God speaks to you, when he works in you, when he works through you, when he approaches you in any fashion, it is from the avenue of grace, the Spirit of grace. And this gives us great confidence in the work of God, Christ in you, because we should never fear the Spirit of grace. That this grace of God, this Holy Spirit that is holy and righteous, is full of the grace of God, exhibiting grace towards you. The Spirit of grace that lives within you. It's been said this, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Kind of sounds like you and me. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. But we don't get grace enough, and the Spirit of grace that God in his holiness functions through us. Many years ago, there was a church, and in that church was a great American businessman. You'd recognize the name Samuel Colgate. You know Colgate was a member. And so this church had this evangelistic campaign, and they prayed for souls, and they prayed for God to move. And so they had this week of campaign. And during this week, a prostitute comes forward and confesses her sins. And she's truly brokenhearted, weeping openly. She asks God to save her soul and expresses a desire to join the church. And she tells the church, I'll gladly sit in the back, put me in a corner, I don't care. I just want to be in church. And the preacher hesitated, and their fashion at that time was to call for an acceptance into membership. Would somebody acknowledge this woman and motion her to be accepted as a member? And the whole congregation was silent, became very oppressive. Finally, some member stands up and says, maybe we should postpone her request at this point in time. I mean, this is a prostitute that wanted to join the church. Repentive. So then Mr. Colgate gets up, Samuel Colgate. He says with a tone of sarcasm, I guess we blundered when we prayed that the Lord would save sinners. We forgot to specify what kind. We better ask him to forgive us for this oversight. The Holy Spirit has truly touched this woman, has made her truly repentant, but apparently the Lord didn't understand she isn't the type we want him to rescue. And you can imagine most of the audience blushed with shame, and they'd been guilty like the Pharisee in the temple who claimed self-righteously, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Another motion was made, and the woman was unanimously received into the fellowship, the Spirit of grace. And see, when we start to think we are better than others and we're not like this person and we've come so far in the Lord, we forget about God's grace in our lives. The Spirit of grace. And then when we talk about the Holy Spirit, especially with charismatics, we love Spirit of fire. We love to be baptized in fire. Matthew 3:11, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's a promise of God. We love the promise of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God. Who doesn't want to be on fire for God? I have a friend of mine, his license plate says, on fire. I mean, we want to be full of fire of God. It's good to be on fire for God. Amen? It's good to be full of power and fire of God. Should be our desire. We all want it, right? You may not want to agree so quickly when you understand contextually what it says in Matthew. He's talking about another kind of fire, the consuming fire of God that brings a purging and a cleansing. And I submit that without that purging and cleansing, you're not personally going to have the fire of God in you functioning. Matthew, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus said, John the Baptist said this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The fire of God. This Holy Spirit of fire. Prophet Isaiah speaks of a time in the kingdom of the Messiah and prophesies the work of God and the Israelites and the work of God in our lives. And by the Holy Spirit, he says, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning is going to go through God's land. This Holy Spirit of burning, this Holy Spirit of fire that cleanses and purifies. For a believer, there's an ongoing work of this cleansing of God in our lives. Work that's purified, cleansing, and I know it's happening in your lives because it's happening in mine. I've served God for a lot of years, and I am yet to be totally cleansed and purified. Amen? You don't have to agree so quickly. But it's true. It's just this work of God, this cleansing that is done by the blast of the Spirit's burning, the searching, illuminating, refining, dross-consuming presence of God and the character of the Holy Spirit. He burns up all that junk that's in our life. And we talk about things like pruning. It's that work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, purging this junk that's in our lives. It doesn't sound pleasant. It often isn't. How about if I said, you know what? Let's go for the next month. We're going to meet here every day. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God. He's going to clean the junk out of our lives. We're going to come through here full of the fire of God. How many are going to sign up? I mean, 30 days, that's no big deal. How about 25? 20? Come on. How about a night? We'll skip dinner and pray for 40 minutes. Is that all right? I mean, come on. You know, we can eat after. We just keep. Every one of us desires to draw closer to God. Every one of us wants more of God and more of his character in our lives. And I believe every one of us at one time or another have cried out to God to remove the impurity in our life or the sin that we're so aware of at times. Things that keep us from him and that grieve God. The good news is that the Holy Spirit, while he is the spirit of fire, the spirit of burning, the cleansing agent of God, he does it in the character we spoke of earlier, the spirit of grace. This loving, kind, gentle spirit that desires to burn out the junk in your lives. But he doesn't come condemning, harsh. He comes as a spirit of grace. We said earlier that everything God does in your life, he does it through the spirit of grace. And therefore, we begin to understand and rejoice the wonder of the grace of God in our lives. The more you allow the fire of God in your character development, the more of the fire of God you will have in your life. Jesus identified another character traits of the Holy Spirit. In John, he spoke of the spirit of truth. Spirit of grace, spirit of fire, spirit of truth. In John, Christ is preparing the disciples for leaving. He's telling them he's going to prepare a place for them, that he is the way to get there. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody gets there except through him. But he's telling them about this wonderful place. And he said, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. They said, believe in me. And he said, believe in the works he's done also. And he said, whatever they ask in my name, he will do, and the Father will do. And he has this whole thing he's painting, and then he speaks of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. What a wonderful promise. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray and ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter besides me, Jesus said. One that will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it never sees him nor knows him. The world doesn't get the Spirit of truth. Boy, that's not a hard argument to make, is it? We look at all that's happening around us and all of our communities and all of our world, and we see all this stuff that we know is so wrong, and yet they embrace it. They love it. And Jesus said the world can't receive him or see him, but you know him. And Jesus said he dwells with you and will be in you. And I hope we don't miss that, because he's kind of classifying it here. You know, he said, here's the spirit of truth that the world can't see, that I am sending you as a helper, as a comforter, full of truth, full of grace, full of fire, that only you can get him as you know Christ, and he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you see the difference? Being in you is one thing. It's a wonderful thing, but dwelling with you, he's living with you, he's dwelling with you, he's participating in your life, he's active in your life. He's not just with you, he's not just in you, he's dwelling with you. I love that. That all that I do, the Holy Spirit says, here, let's grab arms and let's do this together. And how sadly I say, no, I'll get this one, you know. Or you don't want to see this. Amen? But this whole participating in our life and being with us and knowing that he's the Spirit of truth, it's very important to us. Everything that the Holy Spirit does in your life is done in truth. He has to deal in truth. And where there is absolute truth, there is absolute trust. Hope you got that. Where there is absolute truth, there is absolute trust. Over the years, I haven't done it for quite some time, but I've done what we call the covenant of truth. I've taken the church through a covenant of truth. And I talk about when Chris and I first met, and I can't take too much time to get into it now, but I promised her I'd never lie to her. Then she did the same to me, and then we got saved, and we made a covenant of truth. And I can tell you, in all the years I've known my wife, I have never lied to her, period, nor her to me. And in that has developed this tremendous trust. It's a wonderful thing. And so when you think about this spirit of grace, this spirit of fire, this spirit of burning, this holy grace of God in our lives that dwells with us in absolute truth, so trustworthy. First John is talking about false teachers leading people astray and speaking of the Antichrist. And he continues on, you then, he says, are of God, little children, who overcome them. Because he who is in you greater than he who is in the world. I love that. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That you can distinguish between truth and error. The spirit of deception is what it's saying. That in the world there is a spirit of deception, there is a spirit of error, there is a spirit of lying, a spirit of deceit, and that you can know the difference when the Holy Spirit of truth resides within you. You just know that's not right and this is. What a joy that is to know the spirit of truth. Because you have him living within you, you can distinguish between truth and error, or should be able to discern it. The spirit of error, the spirit of lying versus a truthful spirit. It's a true story many years ago. There was a man that conned his way in the orchestra of the Emperor of China, and he could not play a note, kind of like me trying to fit in the worship team, you know. Whenever the group practiced or performed, he would hold his flute against his lips, but no music would come out, just pretending he played. He received a modest salary, enjoyed a comfortable living, until one day the emperor requested a solo from each musician. Well, he got a little nervous. He said, there's no time to learn the flute. And he pretended to be sick, but the royal physician wasn't fooled. And on the day of his performance, the imposter took poison and killed himself. The explanation of his suicide led to a phrase that's found its ways into the English language. He refused to face the music. That's where we get that from. You know, truth. Truth stands alone. Truth stands by itself. Truth doesn't have to be fabricated. Truth is truth. True story, the Port Authority in New York and New Jersey ran a help wanted advertisement for electricians with expertise using Sontag connectors, and they received 170 responses, even though there was no such thing as a Sontag connector. They put this ad out, we need experts with Sontag connectors, and 170 and they ran the ad to find out how many applicants falsify resumes in order to get a job. This is how we work. This is where we're around. This is what we're surrounded by. Thank God for the spirit of truth. Amen? That everything God speaks to you, everything he does in your life, he does it in truth. And this may be an oversimplification, but we could look at it as two fundamental worldviews regarding the subject of truth. There's the Plato view and the rock view. Plato worldview sees truth as flexible, changing, unstable, mysterious, constantly fluctuating. Change truth by the day. You take Play-Doh, you move it around, and you don't like what it is, yeah, you know, make it something else. Changes. The rock perspective sees truth as something that's hard, inflexible, rigid, providing a sense of permanence, constancy, solidity, and security. Truth is truth, not to be changed, whether we like it or not. And we live in an increasingly Plato culture. What a joy it is to know the spirit of truth. What a joy it is to recognize this belonging to the spirit of truth, that you belong to the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of truth belongs within you and lives within you. If that's for me, tell them I'm busy. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bathe you in his truth, to draw you into a truthful life. We should all ascribe to be recognized. One of my favorite scriptures, when Jesus sees Nathanael, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Even though Nathanael had questions, it didn't matter. He said, here's a guy that has no deceit, no guile. Man, if I could just be known as that by God, I'd be happy, wouldn't you? What you see is what you get. I mean, I really try to live my life like that, you know, but that's a life's goal. To have no deceit, no guile, no hidden manipulation. The world is so full of manipulating and twisting to get their way, and the spirit of truth doesn't any of that. I remember growing up in high school, we had a bunch of friends, and there was one fella. We had this, it's the first time I ever heard it, but we had this expression about it, and it was true. He would tell a lie when the truth would do better. Did you ever know anybody like that? I mean, this guy would tell a lie, and I really can barely remember him, but I remember that about him. He would tell a lie when the truth would do better. There are people like that. Spirit of truth, spirit of grace, spirit of fire. And there's a spirit, a name of the Holy Spirit you might not pick up on when first reading it, and that's the spirit of life. Romans 8:2, we recognize the scripture, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's the spirit of life. And it's recognized as the Holy Spirit. All scholars do that. They look at that and they say they're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the spirit of life. There's one spiritual law, one that is irrefutable, and that's the law of sin and death. Can't change it. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we have all died unto God, the law of sin and death. But there's also another irrefutable law, and that's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's life in Christ, eternal and now, that is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit lives within you. The spirit of life that changes this law of spirit and death. Through the work of the spirit of life, you have been made free from the law of sin and death. I'm telling you, if we would get that, you'd be jumping out of your seats. There's an old expression, I'm preaching better than you're shouting, you know? I mean, if you think that you're free of the law of sin and death, because of the spirit of life, you walk in freedom. Remind yourself that the next time that the enemy starts to pull you down or your old ways start to pull you back or the flesh begins to draw you, say, no, I'm free of that. I have been set free and I have the Holy Spirit of life, truth, holiness and grace in my life. Where you're once controlled by the flesh, you no longer submit to your demands. You are free by the power of the Holy Spirit. One commentator about Romans 8:2 says this, the phrase the spirit of life then means the Holy Spirit producing or giving life, that is giving peace, joy, activity, salvation, in opposition to the law spoken in Romans 7 that produced death and condemnation. Now, we really can't cover all the names of the Holy Spirit today, but just to get this understanding of the importance, and there's one, in fact, turn it this morning, this the scripture we want to look at. It's in page 467 in your Pew Bibles. It's Isaiah 11. It's really good, and let's just look at it first. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, speaking and prophesying of Christ, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I mean, we could spend a great deal of time in this scripture. Most of what we need in life is found right here in this scripture. Isaiah prophesying about the coming Christ, and the word shows that Christ was full of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I mean, wow. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I mean, we've looked at God's wisdom before. What a joy it is to have God's wisdom and to know that abides and dwells with you and in you is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I can't get through a day where I don't need some wisdom or direction on something. Amen? I mean, I could be sitting out on the beach somewhere and I'd have to have enough sense to get out of the sun, you know? I mean, in my whole life, I can't get through a day where I don't, God, give me some help, give me some direction, and know that I can call on the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Holy Spirit that has the full wisdom of God. You know, our world is growing in knowledge like never before. Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, Spirit of understanding, there's a big difference between just having knowledge and having wisdom to apply the knowledge. One fellow said it this way some time back, the sum total of man's knowledge, we could represent it graphically. Up to, from the beginning of time up to 1845, if you were to graph man's knowledge, up to 1845, man's knowledge would grow an inch by what he gained. From 1845 to 1945, it would grow 3 inches. Significant change in 100 years. From 1845 to 1976, the height of the Washington Monument. I mean, that's in 1976. Came before, really, the true age of computers. I mean, things have changed so much. Man is growing in knowledge like he never has. Whether God's doing something significant, or we're just building upon knowledge, but it's growing and it's incredible. But knowledge is important, and Scripture encourages us to gain knowledge, but wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge alone, Scripture said, just puffs up. It's so important to know the difference, to really know what God has. There's a story about an angel that appears at a faculty meeting and tells the dean, because he's been so unselfish and exemplary in his behavior, the Lord will reward him with his choice. He can have infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite beauty. Without hesitating, the dean says, I'll take infinite wisdom. Done, says the angel, and disappears. Cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning, he's gone. And the dean is sitting there literally with this glow about him now. He's got this infinite wisdom, and he's just sitting there, and the whole room's just staring at him. He's quiet, and they're staring at him, and one of his associates leans over and says, this guy's got all now. He says, say something. He looks out and he said, I should have took the money. That would be nice if money solved all life difficulties, but it doesn't. I've known people that had a boatload of money and not a whole lot of sense, not much knowledge, not much wisdom. We all need God's wisdom. Wisdom, true wisdom, Scripture tells us, only comes from God. The names of the Holy Spirit we looked at, you know, this breath of God in our life, this breath of God that comes when we're born again and we've received this new life, this new creation inside of us, this new being that lives under God. And then we looked at the Holy Spirit as a person, and we're kind of carrying that on in a sense, if you will, because if we begin to see his descriptive works, we see him more as a person of the Trinity. That he cares for us and loves us and wants to dwell with us and participate in our lives and fill our lives. We begin to reveal his nature and his character and the tremendous blessing we have with the Holy Spirit in our life. And as charismatics, we haven't even looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the power of God. And at some point, we'll get to that. But we want to set the foundation of who and not what, but who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. We need to be continually reminded, and we've talked so often about having this relationship with Christ, who leads us to a relationship with the Father, and we so often stop there and forget that we should have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we're in a family, it'd be like if you were part of three others or four others in your family, and you only have a relationship with two. But the Holy Spirit, we need to know. He's been described as our comforter. Our intercessor goes ahead and intercedes for us. Our counselor that consoles us and gives us direction. Our advocate that stands with us. I mean, the Holy Spirit is so precious and so wonderful to know him and to get a glimpse of what he does in our lives and desires to do. Let's stand together this morning. We've looked at the Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, Spirit of burning, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. Touched a little bit in the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the Spirit of counsel and might. Scripture talks about the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God and of Christ. I mean, there's so much to say, we can't do it all, and just allow the Spirit, if we would, to speak to our lives and remind us of exactly who he is. And let's go into this close of the service and worship our God. Allow the Spirit to become strong in our life as we lift our voices and worship our holy God.
Your name is matchless, your name is priceless, your name means more than I could know. You're so far above me, the way that you love me goes further than any love could go. Goes further than any love could go. In your name you took the blind man and you gave him back his sight. In your name you took the dead man and you brought him back to life. In your name you took this prisoner and you opened up the doors. And I will sing before your throne forevermore. Your name is matchless, your name is priceless, your name means more than I could know. You're so far above me, the way that you love me goes further than any love could go. Your name is matchless, your name is priceless, your name means more than I could know. You're so far above me, the way that you love me goes further than any love could go. Further than any love could go.
As we close this morning, there is somebody here that maybe more than one, but I just feel the Spirit of God saying that you, I want to call it like a confusion, a questioning where you're at in your life right now. You're maybe wondering where God's at in this thing. I don't know if I can describe it completely, but you've just kind of been confused a little bit with something. And if you need prayer, we're going to dismiss. But if you have prayer for that, want prayer for that, come forward. I want to pray with you. The Spirit of God wants to make something very relevant and real to you. But you're struggling. And if you need prayer for anything else, come forward. I want you to come forward and allow God to touch you this morning. But I just sense that somebody is, just the way I described it, just confused is one word, questioning, wondering, trying to get some clarity and direction in your life. So feel free to come forward. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for being in our lives. We thank you that you are full of grace, full of fire, full of truth, full of life, full of wisdom and knowledge and counsel and might and all that you are in our lives. We're so thankful. And as your people go, Lord God, may your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. Holy Spirit, that you would make yourself so powerful in their lives, that you would make yourself so evident where they've never seen you before, though you've been there, that they'd have a new awareness of who you are and what you are doing in their lives. You'd be manifested in such a powerful way this day and this week to capture them in the full presence and love of God. Your blessings rest upon your people and your provision in their homes, Father. In Jesus' name. Have a blessed week. Don't forget, men, if you can help move the games, I would appreciate it.